morning. We've got several things that are going to be a little bit out of the ordinary that we want to try and accomplish this morning. It's always good to be back from a break. I usually have a hard time with the time I have off, trying to know what to do with it. But this time I did have some things that we had to get accomplished. I'll try and spare you my near-death experience. I might tell you about that some other time. It had to do with a snake, a poisonous snake. But anyway, what's that? No, I don't know. I don't know what it is about me and snakes, but I hate them, but I must attract them. But this one was a copperhead, and it was a big one. Anyway, we're going to get ourselves underway this morning by making you aware of some things. We had the anthem there reminds me again of our freedom, and I appreciate that very much. And those who have both given their lives and who are now serving in our military to provide us that freedom. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but Gail has sent around a clip that was done over in Afghanistan. They happened to catch Christopher, and so he looked pretty good. He looked like he was ready to come home, though, but I saw him doing chin-ups, and Steve was telling me he does 100 a day or something like that, and I don't think I could even get my arms on it, let alone pull myself up, but it was good to see him, and can't wait for him to get back home. We also have some things that we want to talk about with you this morning, and this may, like I said, be a little bit out of the ordinary before we get back to Romans and get going on sonship. But just by way of some announcements and things, I had thought I might call the board up here, those who are part of the board, but I think we'll just let them sit where they are. There's two major things that we have to, or that I want to discuss with you. One of them has to do with our building. And we have had a meeting with the new owners of Graphic Die Cutting Services, and there's another business, I forget the name of it, but there's a secondary business that's involved in this as well. But nevertheless, the new owner is David Prudham, and we met with his chief operating officer, Frank McDowell, and the meeting went better than I thought it would, better than expected. The bottom line of it is that we're going to be able to remain here for quite a while, I think. But we are going to have to make some adjustments. For most of you, you will hardly know anything has happened, because probably the majority of you never go back there into that back part of the building. But they are in a position where they're expanding their business. They're getting involved in areas that are going to dictate that they have to get rid of the trailers that they have out here and move their office space. And so we have offered them basically the back part of the building to put their offices in. I think one of the great things, or the highlight of the meeting, was that repeatedly we were told that we were not going to be asked to leave. They wanted to honor the wishes of Bob Robinson and his memory for why he built this building for us in the first place, as well as Vicki and her wishes. And so what we wound up doing was coming to an agreement where now things have been, we have no longer an agreement with any of the Robinson family. They're not involved in this at all now. We are in agreement now with them. And I seized, by the way, on those opportunities when they said, we don't want you to leave, to stop them right there and say, all right, I'm going to hold you to that. And again, I suppose this is maybe to my chagrin, but I guess it's because the way I was brought up, there were no papers signed. Things are going to be done according to the integrity of a man's word, and that's the way I've done business ever since I've been here. And so I do think what we need to do. There were some time frames thrown around. I think what's going to actually happen, if anything happens to where we should have to lose any occupancy in this, isn't because they would force us out. It would be because their plans. It would be because their plans for what they want to do is going to go way beyond this entire facility, and that they would have to actually leave this whole area. So what could possibly happen is that they leave to some mega structure, you know, and somebody, well, maybe we could buy the whole place. I don't know. We'll just stay here. But I think we would have more of a threat of them actually pulling up and leaving entirely and someone else coming in here and then just doing something with us. But right now, it seems like at least for the near future, we're going to be here. The difference that you're going to see, and we've had some good communication with them. I think we're going to have more communication. One of the great problems we had was the communication we were supposed to have with Rob totally fell apart. And because of that, we really, you know, were left in the dark on a lot of things. I think right now, though, what you'll see different is we're going to have to pull. Now, we're going to be a little more crowded than we are now, but you can see that we've got plenty of seats that we can lose. So we're basically going to build a small wall that's not going to go all the way to the top, but it's going to extend this hallway just a little bit and I think come up to this first window back here. No, it's not going all the way across. Oh, okay. So we're going to basically lose that. We're going to pull the sound room in here, enclose it, make it look nice. This room won't be affected all that much. Melody may be upset because we've lost her coffee room back there. We will be able to have full use of the restroom facilities. There's going to be tightened security, which is kind of funny to me, but because of some of the things I've found going on. But they're supposedly going to tighten security. It's interesting because some of the things Dave was telling me were very reflective of Bob, and it's almost like somebody's realized, you know, Bob was doing things right when it came to the business. And so he's real concerned about the look and the appearance of things here. He's going to make sure things are going to be a lot more cleaned up. Hopefully we'll lose this dog that's been out here at the front. And we're going to have the security in this building is going to be actually hooked up to the police department. Right now it just sounds a siren and blows off. We're also going to have a phone line put in, internet put in, which is going to be interesting because we've always wanted that. We can upload classes right from here if we want to, and we may be able to go to live streaming, which would be exciting for some people. So the problem we're going to run into is a nursery. Now, that's not such a problem right now because we don't have little babies. But one of the first things people ask me whenever they call and want to know about our church is, do you have a nursery? So we're going to have to get kind of creative about that. And I'm really not sure what to do about it. So if anybody has any ideas or suggestions, or we can throw them in the bathroom for an hour or something, I don't know. I'm not sure. I honestly don't know what to do. And really, as the pastor, I don't need to know. You figure it out. I mean, do whatever you want to do. But we've got it. We probably need to think about that. We also need to think about, does anybody have any storage space where we could maybe store some chairs and store some things that right now are being stored back there? We can lean ourselves down pretty good. We'll just see what comes up. But anyway, that's basic. Another thing, too, is I think one of the reasons they needed to get rid of those things out there was because, and this is crazy, but you have to have so much parking lot space. And so there's laws about how many parking lot spaces you can have. And so if they're going to do anything, they got to have as much parking lot space. So Is there anything, the guys that were in the meeting, is there anything I'm missing that I need to say or anything you guys want to add? Or any questions anybody has about it? Pardon me? Yeah, they're going to be storing a lot of skids. They've got a big contract. And I guess there's going to be a building that's going to actually extend back here. They're going to do away with some of these rental things they've got right now, and it's going to be a more permanent structure where they're going to store things. I specifically brought up the issue that I wanted to know whether or not we were going to have anyone in this building while we were here. In other words, if they start running a second shift, third shift, they run 24 hours a day, is there going to be anybody in this building? And they said no. No matter how many shifts they run over there, their offices are only going to run from, I guess, 9-ish to 5-ish, Monday through Friday, and that's it. So no one will be here in the evenings. No one will be here on Sunday. And I also asked specifically that no one would be in our part of the building. And they said absolutely. We can put locks, deadbolts, whatever we want on the doors to make sure no one comes in here. The only thing that could possibly happen that way is if they needed someone in here to do some hand assembly. But they would never do that without notifying us first and getting our okay for it. And it would be as if they were never here. They'd come in and leave and clean up, and there'd be no telling that they were even here. That, by the way, I think has already happened. We just don't realize how much it's happened. Steve. Yeah. Yeah, if they ever needed to. Yeah, but then even that would always be, we would be notified. We're supposed to be. So. So the board and I believe that, you know, it's not the best situation that we'd like to have, but it's certainly the cheapest, easiest, long-run solution to our problem. And I think what we need to do now is use the time that we've got. I think we've got some decent time we're looking at here, but let's use that time wisely and not just sit back and say, well, we're going to be here forever. Well, let's not be here forever. Let's see if we can't find a place where we don't have... I think our goal would be to find a place where we don't have this looming shoe that's going to drop, that we're constantly under the thumb of someone who will dictate what's going on with us. So that's my advice, is to still put our nose to the grindstone, still be looking for a facility that would accommodate us and without having the strings attached, so to speak. My suggestion. But any other questions or comments along those lines? Yeah, I think Steve said they're going to start building on framing it up Tuesday, so it'll be pretty quick. Like I said, once that wall is in and everything, unless you are back there, you were doing things back there, I don't think you're going to know outside of that wall that much anything has ever even happened here. Because when you come in, we'll still have the use of the restroom facilities like we always do. Another thing too is I think they're gonna clean and wax our floor for us, which they were supposed to have been doing. Rob was supposed to have been having that done. He specifically told us, "Don't ever touch your floor. I'll always have it done." Well, that went down the tubes. So that's supposed to be done. You know, there's some upsides to it as well as, you know, losing some room. I think the only thing I'm hurt for is that hurts, I think, the most is the nursery, but right now the nursery isn't a problem, but it could be. You know, some of you start having babies again. For some of you, it would be an immaculate conception, but I know that. So I would expect there's going to be a little bit of construction and everything for a while until we get ourselves settled, and then I guess whatever they're doing in there, we're just not even going to know about it. Once the wall's pretty much done and we move the sound room in here, what they do back there is going to be, you know, up to them. But there will be some construction going on. You're going to be seeing that. So anyway, that was, I think we came out of it a lot better than I thought we were going to be when I went into it. And I was genuinely impressed by Mr. McDonald. He seems to be the diametric opposite of David in personality, and I really appreciated him being here. I did tell them both that while I wasn't trying to proselytize anybody, if they would only come and realize the seriousness of what we're doing here, they may see the value of this as more important than anything else in their life. But and Frank, by the way, did tell me that he had checked out our website, had listened to some classes, and I think, though, he was trying to figure out whether or not we handle snakes or whatever. And he realized right away we're not, you know, I think a couple things were realized right off the bat. One, we're not crazy, and two, I wasn't going to flip out and try to beat somebody up because they were trying to take our building away. So, you know, I want to work with people. It's like I told him. I said, the only thing I have at my disposal is the same thing a puppy has, pity. I said, I'm totally at your mercy. I mean, we don't own this place. I didn't make my agreement with them. And that's, I'm not saying that to criticize them. I'm saying that to recognize they're in a position they didn't ask for. And no matter how we feel about them, we have to recognize that. But when we left that meeting, we were in an agreement. And I made sure he realized that. And so I think Rob is going to wind up leaving the company entirely. He's supposed to be getting a teaching license, and he's going to coach football or something. He may even move from Raleigh, I don't know. But it's a sad situation. And Vicky is very brokenhearted about it. So that's that. Oh, another thing along those lines. I want to ask you. I could just tell you what I'm going to do. I have the authority to do that, but I'm not going to do that. A couple of things about our class schedule that we've kicked around. We don't have to make a decision today, but I've thought about a couple of things about the times that we meet, the possibility of meeting just one time a week during the weekday, and making it like a double session like we have now. I want to maintain four class sessions a week because I can do it and handle it. I can't handle any more, but I certainly can handle that. But if we had, say, on Wednesday night, I don't know, or I don't care what day it is, I'd rather you all just come to an agreement on that amongst yourselves. What would be your best night? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? I don't care. And we could meet at, say, 7 that we always do, go for an hour or so or 45 minutes, take a 15-minute break, go for 45 minutes, and do both sessions in one night, which would help me out. I think that would be easier on me, but it's up to you. On Sunday, we're going to keep our sessions the same that they are right now. However, I have heard a couple of suggestions that would it be a problem, we're just talking 15 minutes or so, if we start at 9:30 instead of 9:45. In fact, some people were even talking, let's start at 8. I said, wait a minute. I don't get up that early unless there's a fishing rod and bait involved. Probably the 9:30 would work. Get us out a little bit earlier. So there's going to be a couple of changes. I think for sure we can do the 9:30 on Sunday, and we'll do that. But let me know what you think about the weeknight. And if there's a consensus that we would like to do that on one night and get both classes in, or if you want to keep it the same, that's fine. But I am thinking that could be a doable situation where we would only have to be here Sunday morning and say Wednesday night or Thursday night or whatever. When I was in my church in Indiana, the church I pastored when I was saved, in Harley's church, he always had Thursday night. We always had Sunday and Thursday night. But it doesn't matter to me. It really doesn't, either way. So think about that, and then I'll take your temperature on it here in the next couple Bible classes and see what you've come up with. Okay, finally, this is taking up all my time, but finally, to get to some good news. Well, that was actually good news. I just wanted you to know, and I want you to realize, we do have an extended church family in Indiana. And Cecil and I went to Evansville, Indiana, to meet with the folks at Grace Fellowship Chapel. Cecil kept me in a mild state of nausea the whole way up, but that's okay. I'm just kidding. He taught me what the Washington, what'd you call that? The Washington Bob? The Washington Bob, which has something to do with jerking the vehicle sharply to the left and slamming the guy in the right as hard as you can against the door. I don't know what that has to do with anything, but evidently it's the way to let somebody behind you know that you mean business when you're going to pass. But my right shoulder was just about bruised up because that Washington Bob kept slamming me into the door. Another thing that I was glad that I went with Cecil was because I think there were, you know, I became his turn signal indicator that he was leaving his turn signal on, and we'd be driving down, and I'd think, this vehicle has to have one of those alarms that goes off, but it didn't. And finally, I broke down, and I said, Cecil, your turn signal's on. Oh, he said, too many firearm classes. And so we did that about 50 times up and back, you know, that his turn signal was on. And somehow, I'm never going to go with Cecil on a toll road ever again, because out of the three tolls that we paid going up, God is my witness, we had maybe five different places you can go, all green lights. We got to the first one, he randomly chose one, the lane broke down. So we have 20, 30 cars going by and we're standing still at a toll booth. Second one, he doesn't choose that one, he chooses a different one. Sure enough, that lane broke down. Well, I said, you're two for two. And I'd get his change out, so I'd hand it to him so he'd be ready to give it to the person, had the exact change. So we come up to the third one. He picks an entirely different lane, gets right in that lane, and it broke down. He went three for three. Now, what are the odds of that? I don't know what the... And every other lane, zooming by. And we're sitting there 5-10 minutes in one of these stupid lanes. All you got to do is give the person their money. And anyway, that was a lot of fun. But we got up there in great shape. We met with the folks there, and they were thrilled to meet with us and to talk about sonship edification. Cecil took a bunch of pictures. I just got them this morning, so I'm going to make up a slideshow and show you what they look like a little bit. But it was a very profitable thing. I think it was absolutely imperative that we did that. And I allowed them to have an opportunity to ask questions. It was the first time they ever did that. So they were a little bit stiff with it as we began. But on Sunday night, that session began at 7 o'clock, and I think we got off the parking lot. It was going on 11 by the time we got done. And there's only 8 or 10 of them. There's a little old lady there named Miss Betty, who is in her 80s, as sharp as a tack, and just as clear-headed as could be, and takes meticulous notes. By the way, they cried. Some of them cried when I left. I've never had that happen before. I've had them cry when I was coming, but I've never had them cry when I left. And they said, it just seems like you just got here and now you're leaving. But Miss Betty gave me, still don't understand why she did this, but she gave me, have you ever been to the beach and you see in some of these gift shops, they have these like, what are they, blowfish? These little blowfish that are blown up and they kind of put, I don't know, shellac on them or something. They got spikes and everything. And this was in a little plastic box, and she said, I just want you to have this. And Thank you. I appreciate that. And I'll always remember her by it. But I still don't understand the connection exactly there. But it was great to meet her. Clifford Gaskin is, you talk about a man who is crying Abba Father. He really is. And Clifford is, by the way, the head deacon of the church. He is up to date and current with what we're teaching. They are about, I don't know, 6 months behind us in their Bible classes. In fact, I can tell you right where they are. You remember when we learned about the three commitment levels? Right in the end of phase one of level one, that's where they are. So it was really appropriate that I talked to him about the interactive learning. They treated us royally. I mean, for a small group of people, they treated us royally. And I learned more about Denny Walters the day that he died and how he was so absorbed and thrilled with this. He said, my whole life has now changed because I've come to understand something about this sonship life and how it all works and everything. And Diana, his wife, is just thrilled with all of this as well. And she was filling me in on a lot of those things. They've got a lovely little church. It's an old building, an older church, but it's very nice for what they're doing. They also own the house right next door to it, and they also have a 2.5-acre piece of property, and they don't owe a dime on it. And so they're in really good shape. And I really try to encourage them because of the courage that it just takes to not knuckle under. And they've seen a lot of their people leave and not want to do this. So they're a tough group that have really displayed a lot of courage, and we need to support them as much as they can. They want to support us. In fact, when they heard about the building issue, the very first thing they said, what can we do? We want to help. We'll help you any way we can. And, you know, they said, we got a building right here. I said, bring everybody up. And I said, well, I'd like to bring you down, you know. And so it'd be great if we could all get together. But just be aware that, you know, and I made them aware, too, that I wasn't coming up there trying. They call me their pastor now, and I'm flattered by that. But I let them know that I wasn't trying to horn in on the way they do things, the way they administrate or what they do. And if they find a pastor, that's fine. All they got to do is find one who rightly divides, who understands the King James as the inerrant and infallible Word of God, and knows the sonship curriculum. How hard can that be? And so, but you know, and I'm not trying to, you know, lord it over their assembly or anything. I want to be, as Paul says, a helper of their joy. And that's really, really what I think we wound up doing. It was a great experience, and got to go down in the basement and have some luncheons down there, like in the old days. There's something about, you know, old church basement Kool-Aid, you know, in those metal things. But it was a wonderful time. One of the fellows there was from Kentucky. And what was his name? No, not Stan. The younger guy. It wasn't Curtis. It was. It slips my mind right now. But when I met him, he shook my hand. He goes, "I've heard that voice a lot." And he said, He was from the other side of on the other side of the river, which is Kentucky. And I shook his hand. I said, "Well, I'm glad to meet you, but I have to hate you." And he goes, "What?" And I said, "Well," he caught on right away. He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I have to hate you too." And he says, "Basketball, right?" I said, "Of course." I said, "Being from Indiana, you have to hate Kentucky, and Kentucky has to hate Indiana. It's just the way it is." So it's a very godly hatred. And we had a lot of fun talking. We'll fill you in on more of those things maybe a little bit later on. But it was a very profitable time. I'm very glad I went. And I probably need to do that once a year. You know, as long as they're going to continue with this, they need to try to have some kind of contact. And I'd like to try to do that more often. So we have a branch church. We have a satellite. I don't know. A franchise. I don't know what's going to happen. Clifford is so positive. He says, Mark, this sonship doctrine is going to catch on like wildfire, and there's going to be churches like this all over the world. And I said, I really appreciate your optimism, but I'll believe it when I see it. So, but please continue to pray for them. Their address is out on the bulletin board. If you ever can drop them a line of encouragement, I'm sure they'd love to hear from you, and just please remember them in your prayers. All right, well, we need to get ourselves underway. As we always do, by reading some verses out of Isaiah that set our mind upon what we're doing this morning, it says, Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8. I have to learn not to say, open your Bibles to Proverbs. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Also, just as a sidelight, one of the really wild things that happened that I thought, you talk about things that are astronomical as far as averages. Diana Walters was telling Cecil, she was enthralled with Cecil because he was an FBI agent. And she works for the Evansville Police Department as the chief negotiator. And so they had a lot in common. They were really having shop, talking business and everything. And she was telling Cecil about her best friend who left high school back before the FBI is required that you have a college degree. She went the day after high school to the academy and has been there ever since. And Cecil goes, she has, what's her name? And she goes, her name is Debbie Beebe. And Cecil about fell off his chair. He said, that was my personal secretary for how many years? 7 years. Talk about a small world. So they really hit it off. They were talking FBI and people shooting people and all kinds of great stuff and chasing down criminals and all that kind of thing. I also got to tour an LST, which was, I really enjoyed that. Clifford took us on. Clifford is ex-Navy. Stan, who is their treasurer and the guy who runs their sound, boy, Eric and him would have hit it off. I was telling them that I have these little lights up here, these little diode lights, one red, one green, because Eric will throw me a green one if everything's okay and a red one if things go bad back in the sound room. And as I was explaining that, I had a slide of it. I looked up. They have a red, yellow, green system that looks like a stoplight. It's so big. It's like this big. And as Stan was back there throwing these lights on, I go, you got one too. And so they're great. They're really right up. They've got a great sound system in that place. So anyway. All right. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, let's thank the Lord for the time that we have together. We will commence with a little bit of silent prayer before we get started so you can lay aside the cares, concerns, and thoughts of the day. We'll take the remainder of this class to just start dealing with these issues, and you have some time in preparation. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a privilege and an honor to be able to gather together around your word this morning. We thank you for all that you have done to bring us to this point by your grace. We know that a ministry is not based upon the building and the structure of where they meet, but upon the knit together of the hearts of those who are in it. and the commonality of what we are here to do. We thank you for the Word of God that lives and abides forever, that has been preserved for us down through the ages. It has been flawlessly translated into our language. We have received it, and we can understand that its words will effectually work to produce your very thinking in our lives. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for Calvary and all the redemption that we have in Christ and what it means to us that we might be able to be here this morning as sons adopted unto you. We just pray that as we continue to study this magnificent doctrine that we begin to assimilate it now into our thinking, to get the curriculum now into our very lives so that we now become all that we are designed to be by you as your adopted sons and daughters. We pray again that your wisdom, your understanding, and appreciation of everything that we look at this day will prevail in all that we say and do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have on the board behind me, by the way, I may have miscounted, but from the time of Father's Day of last year when we began the sonship background information and introduction to the last class that we had before our break, I came up with close to 180 classes. I got 179. 179 classes to just go over the background information. You should have it dawned on you by now that this is a doctrine that we are never going to finish. And that's because even if we finish the entire course, this is what your sonship life is about. The reason why I have on the board behind me that cross and our Lord Jesus Christ is just to, as we get ourselves back to Romans, there's some things we're going to need to do before we actually get into Romans 8, 14, and 15 in earnest, and I want to take this morning to do that, and if necessary, maybe Tuesday night to rectify a serious problem that I made and mistake that I made when I went through Romans 8. I want to correct that. It has a bearing upon us continuing on in verses 14 and 15. But if you were to ask and if you were to think before we actually began sonship edification, why did Jesus Christ redeem us? We talk about redeemed. We sing the song, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And when most people, most Christians ever think about redemption, redeemed being the issue of buying someone back, what is the most common thing people think of that you were bought back from? We used an expression all the time back in our... Yeah, exactly, that you were bought out of the slave market of sin. And when you do a word study on redeemed, you find that that's one of the things that it means, that a slave was bought out of the slave market. He was redeemed. And most of the people who think about being redeemed think that that's why Christ died, and that he died on the cross, he bore my sins, he was buried, and he arose again. And the big, big thing and the big, big problem and the big issue of it all was to get me out of that slave market of sin and get me saved and get me into heaven forever. And if you were to ask somebody, why were you redeemed? I bet you most, if they probably would have to say, redeemed, what does that mean? But for the ones who had any kind of intelligence of what that meant, probably they would come along and talk about us being redeemed by having our sins paid for and us being redeemed from the slave market of sin. That's true, but is that the whole story? Is that why you were redeemed? No. Why were you redeemed? What was the end of that? Yeah. The reason, the main reason why you were redeemed, and again, what I would challenge you to do, if somebody ever said that to you, is to give them a Bible and say, show me where that is said. Because I can show you where the pinnacle of my redemption wasn't my salvation unto eternal life. It wasn't the debt and penalty of my sin being erased and taken on by him. That's part of it. That was done just to get to the final goal of what the cross work was about. And even though we're here in Romans, I want to show you two passages that you need to be aware of. And this will set our thinking again, I think, and get the ball rolling as we come back to Romans. Instead of dealing where Paul deals with it first here in Romans 8, come over to Galatians chapter 4 and see this is flatly stated that way. Galatians chapter 4. Let's just pick it up at verse 1. Paul's again dealing with the Galatian thinking that has gone back under the law, but he says in verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." Most people's mind would put a period after the word law. That's it. That's the sum and substance of what the cross work was about. To redeem us, that redeem them that were under the law. But that's not a period. That's a comma. And he says in verse 5, that. There's your purpose. In order that. Here's the purpose. That we should be saved unto eternal life and go to heaven and live with God forever. That's not what it says. In order that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then he goes on to say, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." But that's shocking in most people's thinking. That's a startling realization that I was ever saved, not just to have my sins forgiven, have righteousness imputed to me so that I could live with God forever in heaven. But there's more to it than that. One of the very first things the Father will ever do before he even begins dealing with his Son, he's going to exhort his Son, and he's going to tell him, and you should hearken where this is in Proverbs 1. It's right after the table of contents. He's going to tell you that if you lend your ears, if you dedicate yourself, and you really want this, the wisdom that I'm about to give you is going to be chains about your neck, ornaments on your head. What is all that talking about? Promotion, yeah, it's talking about promotion within what? Within some kind of business, with some kind of government, some kind of leadership. There's something more in mind here, and you can't imagine how many Christians today struggle with the concept of what in the world do I do now that I'm saved? Do I just coast until death? Do I just bounce around from church to church? Do I go to church on Christmas and Easter until I die? Do I give a little bit of offering or tithe or whatever I do? What do I do with this thing I've got now? Most of them don't know what to do with it, and most of them make a mess out of their lives. The world of Christianity is just as screwed up in every way it could be as the world. It mirrors the world. And so most Christians are really befuddled as to that. Let me show you another passage we didn't look at. It's not mentioned as sonship, but you're definitely told there's more to it. Come over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This is a pastoral epistle of a more advanced nature. And Paul, when he talks to Titus here, is going to tell him here, come down and pick it up. He's going to give him some exhortations here in chapter 2, and he's giving him wise counsel. And he's picking up in verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." It's the next verse I want you to look at carefully. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." And most people in their thinking would put a period right there. That's why he died for me. To redeem me from all iniquity. but that's a comma. There's something else. And purify unto himself. What is that? Redeeming you from all iniquity, by the way, is justification. But when he says, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, what is that? That's sanctification. And it doesn't end there. There's a comma. Zealous of good works. What is that? Exaltation. That's putting your sonship life into practice. So it's the expanding of why Christ redeemed us has to include, as really my understanding, the big thing, even though at the time, and it's not to be minimized, and don't ever deal with somebody when you're giving them the gospel of Christ and tell them, well, this is small compared to something else. Don't tell them that, because it's enormous to them, and it should be the big thing, that Christ died for them and paid their sin debt, and all the wrath of God that was due them was poured out on Christ. He bore it all, sustained it all. He endured it all. He was buried. He arose again to give them a new life, and all they've got to do is believe that he did that for them personally. He is their only and all-sufficient Savior, and no one else, and no works have to be involved. It's faith alone in Christ alone, without any works of any kind at any time, and they can have eternal life, and that is the big thing to them then, and let it be. It should be. But after that, you realize that was just getting me over a hump so I could get to sonship edification. And it's the big thing. Come back to Romans chapter 8 now. I just want to make sure that's ever present in your mind, that issue of him redeeming us was so that this could take place. And really, Romans has taught us that. It's just done it in a far more detailed analysis type way, because we've gone all through the first five chapters of Romans and dealt with justification unto eternal life, then our sanctification beginning in chapter 6. Now, while it's exciting here to come along and want to, and tempting to come along and want to just jump in to Romans 8, 14, and 15, and it's an exciting thing to have come from where we were a year ago, and I hope it is. I hope over the break a couple of things were done, that you had time to think about what you've done in the last year, getting all the necessary background and frame of reference on what it means to be adopted. Just that concept of biblical style adoption as opposed to Hollywood style adoption. And what we are expected to already know by the time we hit Romans 8, 14, and 15. We had to get that because we didn't know it. And when God gave us the framework, we went back to look at the table of contents for that all back in the book of Proverbs. Well, while we have a lot of things that we can say we now know, we know a lot more, a whole lot more than we did a year ago. And it does cause us to be really excited. I think that a lot of enthusiasm about sonship and sonship edification. The truth of the matter is, and this might not sit well and it might hurt, but you need to be soberly aware of this. There's not one person in this building who could be called a man of understanding. There's not one of us that's a wise man in the sense of Proverbs 1:5. Nor is there anyone in here who could qualify to be called a young man. Or even, I suspect there's no one in here that really could even be called simple yet. That's simply because, and I want you to be aware that all we've done, as great as it is and exciting as it is, and all the wonderful things, the creature, my petri dish, and all the wonderful things we've looked at, none of it has taught us the curriculum. Because the truth of the matter is, all we've done over this past year is to talk about our sonship edification and the education we're going to receive. We really haven't begun the process of sonship edification yet until today. Now it begins. And it all begins with Romans 8, 14, and 15. By the way, I don't be upset if you can't answer this, that's fine. Do you know what these two verses are designed to do? How soon we forget. Yeah. To know wisdom and understanding. Yeah, you're thinking in terms of the table of contents. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, the other half of the chart that I said was going to be available is available, so you can pick those up at the break. That's true. But what does to know wisdom and understanding, what is it that that's accomplishing in the Son? What? Yeah, that's right. That's right. By the way, Katie, you're famous. Everybody wants to know who this Katie person is that I keep talking about. I get people. Oh, and another thing. I'll tell you what was hilarious at Evansville. That young fellow. What was his name? Why can't I remember his name? It wasn't Curtis, was it? Seems like it started with a C. We'll think of it. You know what the first question that was asked when I opened it up to questions and answers? He says, I don't have a question as much as I have a comment. He said, whenever you ask a question in your question and answer sessions at your church, would you please repeat the answers? Because we can't hear them. And I said, you don't know how many people across the country have that same comment to make. The folks out in Arizona, they do the same. Neil Evans is on me all the time. Mark, repeat the questions, repeat the answers. I can't hear what your folks are saying. So that was funny. And I had for the very first time ever, I had a question asked me that took one word to answer it. One young lady in that assembly, Mary Gaskin, she asked me, she said, out of curiosity, we had the table of contents up there. She said, do you know where you are on that table of contents? I said, yes. And that's all I'm going to say about it. I said, that's a historical moment right there. Mark finally got a question he could answer with one word, and I wasn't going to elaborate. What I think she wanted me to do is tell her where I was. I wasn't going to tell her that. I just said, yes, that's it. But I did follow that up, though, by saying that they will know where they are, and you will be able to understand where someone else is, and it's going to be important that you do that. But anyway, I digress. We really have, and they have, we've just talked about sonship. And all of this begins with the son's orientation to being adopted as a son. Now, we're not going to go back over all that. We're going to move on and teach this. For instance, he says here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We've read that a lot of times over this past year. But one of the things that's going to be critical is that we recognize I haven't really taught those verses yet. And there's a lot packed in there, but one of the very first things you're going to have to be able to do, if you want to see where you are, if I was to pin you down and I was to ask you to explain to me and to make sure that you have the absolute confidence that you could explain to me what it means to be led by the Spirit, to know exactly what that means, to not hesitate, but know with confidence what it means to be led by the Spirit and what it does not mean. Could you do that? Well, you will be able to. Because that is the encapsulation of a single sentence definition of what a son is. And really, if we just broke into that verse, it would be more difficult than if we had been going through Romans 8 to begin with, and we have been, but we haven't been there for a year. And before we begin dealing with verse 14, since we've been gone for a while from the book of Romans, I believe at least for the first session we're together, it would be very beneficial for us to get ourselves kind of acclimated back into the flow of the doctrine and the context that leads up to 8:14, and for me to be able to resolve a problem that I've had hanging over me for a long time. Let me ask you this question. And you don't need to answer if you don't want to, but how many of you have reread Romans 8 over the break? How about Romans 6, 7, and 8? That would have been a good idea to have reread Romans 6, 7, and 8 over the break, and probably Romans 8 many times. Well, since it didn't seem like that there was a lot of people wanting to put their hand up there, there's many issues that we've already dealt with, and I just want to, as I pull a couple of these things into your thinking, what it's going to wind up producing is an easier ability for us to handle what it means to be led by the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say that as many as are led of the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. They are the sons of God. And that should not be something that is grabbed a hold of and tortured into some kind of charismatic Pentecostal unction. There's no uncting going on in the dispensation of grace. Uncting, I don't think, is a word, by the way, but there isn't any uncting going on in this dispensation of grace. And so the leading of the Spirit here is something that is identifiable, it's definable, it's not ethereal, ephemeral, it's not theoretical, but it's based upon what Paul's already said that has begun generating certain concepts and thinking in your mind that allows, so that when you hear that, pardon me, you're not on your left foot, you're not caught off guard, you're not left scratching your head saying, I have no idea what that's talking about. Is the Spirit going to do something salient, spectacular, and supernatural? Well, it may be supernatural, but something, you know, that is omnipotent hand is going to do something and lead me around? Well, I think it's important then to bring up some issues that we have already studied, but it's been a year since we've heard them, that will start making things click again and kind of wake up some of that information that's kind of gone to sleep in you, maybe. So, at this point, I think the wisest thing to do, since we've already dealt with issues that should be effectually working in your heart at this point, there are issues that make it so that the terms and the phrases that get brought up in Romans 8, 14 and following, when he goes on to talk about issues there and what verses 16 through 25 is designed to do, what verse 26 and 27 is designed to do, wait till we get to verse 28, the favorite refrigerator magnet verse of the Apostle Paul. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How many times people quote that? They take it like a spiritual aspirin. That is absolutely one of the most highly qualified verses that I can think of. All things do not work together for good to almost every Christian I know. Unless you understand this sonship curriculum and you've followed it up to that point and know what he's talking about, they couldn't even tell you what the good is and what the bad is. The idea that Romans 8:28 means that God is going to just take a hurricane and divert it away from me, or if it does come over me, it's not going to hurt my house, it's going to work out for my good. That's not what that's talking about at all. Not even close. You're not even in the ballpark. You're just sloganeering your way through Christianity, and that's basically what people do when they rip verses out of their context. So when we deal with terms like this, we're set up for it by what has already occurred in Romans chapter 8, and some things that have already been said that have started generating thoughts and certain kind of thinking God wants you to have. And when I say kind, that's important. Because as you read down through Romans, when you get to Romans 8:28 to the end of the chapter, there's anybody could see that what's going on there is God is building a confidence in the Son for the curriculum to work. But there's a specific kind of confidence that He's after. Not after just any kind of confidence. There's a specific, identifiable kind of confidence that He's after. Not just after you come along saying, okay, Father, I know that this is all going to work and be successful. But there's a step beyond that that He's going to take it, and that's what those words generate. So I think it's appropriate here to say a couple of things about what we have covered so that the approach, as we approach Romans 8:14, we do it with some intelligence. We don't just coldly come back to it. And I mean by that some godly intelligence. And this will also give me a chance, as I said, to correct some things that were badly taught in a particular... I'll tell you the passage is Romans 8:9. is what I'm going to have to go back and deal with. Now, first of all, we're going to take a break because I'm over time. But when we come back, we'll take our break for 15 minutes. We're going to read some passages that I think are important. Just mention a couple of things of what we've covered to bring out, hopefully get the ball rolling in your thinking again, and then we'll get ourselves going in Romans 8:14. So that's the plan. We'll see how it works. All right, we'll take our break right here. We'll come back, take about 15 minutes, refresh yourselves. We'll come back and get going.